You can turn, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 10, and we're going to look at chapters 10 and 11 tonight. 11's rather short. And the title of our message, you're going to love this, Devastation, Darkness, and Death. Don't get all excited. Devastation, darkness, and death. And so the Lord continues to demonstrate his power through these Egyptian plagues, plague number 8, 9, and then 10. The plagues brought upon Egypt by God, you remember, we've been telling you, were designed to do far more than just convince Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go. These Egyptian plagues, they demonstrated the power and the might of the Lord. They demonstrated that the Lord God of Israel was high above all other gods. These plagues served to punish Pharaoh and the Egyptians for their ill treatment of the children of Israel. The plagues were a warning to all the surrounding nations not to mess with Israel. They demonstrated the hardness of the human heart. We're going to see that again tonight. And they were an attack on all of the so-called gods of the Egyptian mythological religious system. Plague 1, you remember, was an attack on the Nile River, which was one of their supreme gods. And the river was turned into blood. In plague 2, there was an attack on their frog-headed goddess of Egypt named Hek. That was her name. Plague number 3 was an attack on the Egyptian priesthood. You remember, they were all bitten by these mosquitoes. And of course, because they had a blemish now, they couldn't pray. So who's going to pray and help them? Well, their priesthood couldn't. And then plague number 4 was an attack on the Egyptian god Utqat-Hit. Is the name. It's a fly god. Can you imagine having a god that's a fly? Plague number 5 was an attack on the livestock of Egypt, which were worshipped as gods. Plague number 6 was an attack on the goddess Sekhmet, who supposedly controlled diseases, and she couldn't do anything when the boils came upon both beast and man. And then plague number 7 was an attack on the goddess of the sky, whose name was Nut. She was supposed to be able to keep all the storms away and control the weather. And of course, hail stones came mixed with fire, and she couldn't do a thing. And in chapters 10 and 11, we're going to see 3 more plagues, and these last 3 are worse than the first 7. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, we're going to see the devastation of a locust plague. In chapter 10, verses 21 through 29, darkness over the entire land of Egypt. And then in chapter 11, the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, both humans and animals. That'll be carried through into chapter 12, and we'll look at that next week. But let's look, first of all, at the devastation of this locust plague. And again, we're going to see the stubborn attitude of Pharaoh, which was the work of the Lord himself. In verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants. We talked about how Pharaoh's position was against God, and God said, well, if that's the way you're going to be, then that's the way you'll be. God stiffened him in his position, as well as hardened his heart. The Bible says, of course, that God uses even the wrath of man to praise his name. Whatever God does will end up in his glory. God's behind the scene hardening Pharaoh's heart for his own purposes, though you and I don't understand it. In Romans chapter 9, it says this, the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this purpose, I've raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared in all the earth. And so Pharaoh was literally being used by the Lord for his very own purpose. And then later on in that chapter, in Romans chapter 9, Paul said, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, meaning God was enduring Pharaoh in all of his hardness, and that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Those are believers. Now, we don't like the fact that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. At least we don't understand it. But we like that he makes known the riches of his grace and glory on the vessels of mercy that had been prepared beforehand for destruction. We like that. But Moses is beginning to wonder here if Pharaoh will ever let the people go. Are you kidding me? Seven plagues? Each one a little worse than the last? Now, God had already told Moses that he would eventually, but it would be under God's terms. And at the end of verse 1 and in verse 2, we have the purpose of the Lord in hardening Pharaoh's heart. God has a reason behind it. It's threefold. At the end of verse 1, it says, that I may show these signs of mine before him, that is to Pharaoh. That's the first purpose of God in hardening Pharaoh's heart. The second one is in verse 2, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons, in other words, your children and your grandchildren, the mighty things that I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them. And then the third one, that you may know that I am the Lord. And so God's purpose in hardening Pharaoh's heart was to show Pharaoh who he was, to show the children of Israel who he was and of his power throughout their generations. This is something that the fathers and grandfathers were to rehearse in the ears of their children and their grandchildren for all time, and to instruct the present generation of Israel that he is the Lord. God doesn't want anybody to doubt who he is so that they might believe in him. In Exodus chapter 14, when we get there, it says, God says, indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they shall follow them. That is, after the children of Israel, after Pharaoh finally lets them go, so I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And of course, we're going to see that they were all drowned at the Red Sea. At the Cairo Museum today, in the mummy room there's a Pharaoh missing. Any guesses as to where he might be? Yeah, he's somewhere there. They can't find him or his entire army. He's down in the Red Sea. God goes through great lengths in order to show us who he is. In Psalm 78, verse 5, it says, he established a testimony in Jacob, that is Israel, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, so that the generation to come might know them, and that the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so remembering what God has done serves the purpose of helping us to be obedient. So it's important that we study these things, that we understand these things. It helps us to obey. In Psalm 44, verse 1, it says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what deeds that you did in their days and the days of old. And so at least there was a generation that was being told. And then in John chapter 20, verse 31, John the apostle said, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's easy in our situation to forget what God can do, to forget about his power. And so these things are things that we need to allow to soak into our hearts. And now in verses 3 through 6, Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh to announce this plague of locusts. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews. And we talked about that title for God last week, and how that was kind of in your face to Pharaoh. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may serve me. But did you catch that? The reason behind Pharaoh's refusal was pride. More often than not, the real issue behind our stubbornness to come to the Lord in the first place, well, it's pride. And From then on, it's pride as well. But what it results in and it leads to is hardness of heart. Of course, we know that pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. If you don't humble yourself, if we don't humble ourselves, then the Lord will. But Pharaoh refuses. His refusals were based upon his own pride, and it led to the hardness of his heart. And that's the same thing today that causes divorce. Jesus said to those of his day, to his disciples, that for hardness of heart, Moses allowed a writing of divorce. It happens. Get so hard in your heart that God can't even speak to you. But what's behind the hardness of heart? According to our text here, it's pride. Humble yourself before the Lord, or he's going to do it for you. Then in verse 4, let my people go, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. And God's going to do this. I thought about what it says in Proverbs chapter 30, that the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. Somebody's telling them where to go and what to do. It's the Lord, obviously. The wind drives them, and who's in control of the wind currents? It's the Lord. Everything fulfills the will of the Lord, does whatever he wants to do. The Lord's going to do this thing here. And they shall cover, verse 5, the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. That's how many there were. And they shall eat the residue of what is left. I think I read 100 million per acre to cover the land. They shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. And they shall fill your houses. There's going to be nowhere to go to escape. The houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And so just that Pharaoh knows that the Lord himself is doing this, these locusts are going to do something that no other locust have ever done. They're going to go right into the houses. And he, that is Moses, turned and went out from Pharaoh. He just walked out. Of course, you don't do that to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, again, if you're Pharaoh's servants, you don't speak unless you're spoken to. But this is panic time. Look at what they say. How long shall this man be a snare to us? How long, you know, are you going to let this go on? That's what they're saying to Pharaoh. They actually are echoing in a different sense the same thing Moses said. How long will you refuse to let my people go? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? 7 plagues already. You know, Pharaoh, it's time to wake up and smell the coffee. I mean, Egypt is almost completely destroyed. There's not much left to destroy. Pharaoh was so moved here by his servants that he sends for Moses and Aaron. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Pharaoh's licked and he knows it. But his pride is so stubborn that he has to be in control here. So he says, go ahead and go. As though he's given, you know, the permission. He still hasn't figured out that he's not in control, but that God is. He's still trying to wheel a deal here to look as though he's in charge. And I think his servants by now have figured it out. And see, that's what pride does. That's what hardness of heart does. It wants to have the last word. It wants to win even if it loses. But who are the ones that are going? Remember earlier, he told them to go, but leave your families. And so he says, Who are the ones that are going? Earlier, Moses said, no, we're not going without our families. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he, that is Pharaoh, said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you go, let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. In other words, go ahead and go, but wait till you see what I'm going to do to you. You'd better hope the Lord is with you. That's not a blessing, by the way, from Pharaoh. Not so, verse 11, go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you've desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And so he's still acting like he's in control. His pride won't allow him to see what's real. He's lost it. Keeps trying to control the situation, but he has no control. In Lamentations 3:37, it says, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Things are out of Pharaoh's hands. He's losing control, but he's still fighting. The problem is pride, hardness of heart. Well, no matter what Pharaoh does at this point, the locusts are coming. And so in verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the field, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on all the land all that day and all that night. So God uses the winds to bring these locusts. Remember, God later on uses an east wind to dry up the Red Sea. He used an east wind later on to dry up the gourd. Remember that he had allowed to grow for Jonah to give him some shade, and he dried it up by an east wind. God's in control of everything. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust, and the locusts went up over all the lands of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. And they were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locust as they. So these are like locusts on steroids. They're just unbelievable. Nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Just devastated. Just devastated anything and everything. In Psalm 105, verse 34, it says, he spoke and the locusts came. Young locusts without number, and they ate up all the vegetation in their land. They devoured the fruit of all the ground. And all God did was speak a word. And now we have the insincere acknowledgement of Pharaoh in verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. We talked last week about the Egyptian belief that if they sinned, that they would believe terrible things would come upon them. And so Pharaoh's believing he needs to repent here. But the truth is he needs to repent, not just because the locust will be gone, but he needs to repent or else he's going to hell. But he simply confesses that the plague will be taken away. Pharaoh calls this plague of locusts this death, because he knows exactly what's going to happen to his people when there's no vegetation. A lot of them are going to die of starvation. Now, these plague of locusts, they attacked. Of course, the Egyptians had all kinds of insect gods. as well as Nut, the goddess of the sky, and Orisus, the goddess of crop and fertility. And, of course, neither of them could control their domain. The wind brought the locust, ate up all the vegetation, and so their gods, one more time, are just helpless. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong wind, which took the locust away and blew them into the Red Sea. He just simply shifted the wind, and there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. After not even being able to see the ground because of them, now there's not one. Look at verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. God was not done with showing his power and his might. Now in verses 21 through 29, we have darkness over all the land. And this is plague number 9. Now remember, the third plague in each of the three groups of plagues come without warning. And so this last third in a set of three plagues comes without any warning at all. This is a darkness that it says can be felt. You ever seen it that dark? I remember going to the Oregon Caves, and it was kind of cool going down into there until they turned the lights off, and you can't see anything. And it's not one of those things, well, you know, in 15 minutes you're going to be able to see. No, there's no light whatsoever down there. A thick darkness. I think about outer darkness. People love darkness rather than light. God's going to give them what they love. Outer darkness. And only God can create outer darkness and fire at the same time. They say that a person in complete darkness will go insane in 7 days. Just absolutely insane. 7 days without some form of light whatsoever. And this here is a direct attack on the sun god, Ra, the sun god of Egypt, who Pharaoh himself was supposed to be Ra's representative. He was to represent Ra to Egypt. And in fact, they found many ancient representations of pharaohs with sort of halos on their heads, which was like it was a representation of the sun, this sun god. But darkness is created by God. God separates the light from darkness. Isaiah 45, it says, I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace. I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And yet we read God is light. So if God is light and he's everywhere, then where does darkness come from? The Lord created it. And he controls it all. So in verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. That's thick darkness. Psalm 35, verse 6, it says, let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord pursue them. That's God's enemies. Psalm 78, verse 43, it says, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the fields of Zoan, turning their rivers into blood and their streams that they couldn't drink, that's plague number 1. He sent swarms of flies among them which devoured them. That's plague number 4. And frogs which destroyed them, that's plague number 2. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust, that's plague number 8. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost, that's plague number 7. He also gave up their cattle to hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble. And it says, by sending angels of destruction among them. In this case here, darkness that was brought upon the land was a result of God bringing some kind of a demonic activity that could be felt. This thick darkness with demonic activity. And you think about that. You're in a place where you don't know where you are, how long you're going to be there. If you move, what are you going to run into or fall off of? And there's this demonic presence. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. So Moses, verse 22, stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. You can't even imagine what that'd be like. You know, 10 minutes and we'd be freaking out. It gets dark in here, by the way. I've been in here when the lights are out. It takes about 10, 15 minutes to start to see your way. I walk down here, I feel my way in the darkness, sir. I feel in the backs of the chairs and whatever. Of course, I know where they are. You know, and after sitting here for about 10 or 15 minutes, you know, you can kind of see your way around a little bit. Look at verse 23. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. They'd lost all sense of direction. You don't even know what's up. They were completely immobilized for 3 days. Well, how'd they eat? Well, don't worry about that. There's nothing to eat now. You know? They sure had a lot of time to think. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. How's that possible? God. Now in verse 24, Pharaoh tries to negotiate a deal. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. Now why keep back all the herds and the flocks now? Because they lost all of theirs. If we let the children of Israel go and all of their flocks and herds, we've got nothing. There's no green herb. There's nothing. There's not a blade of grass that's left. There's not a tree with any fruit, any leaves on it. Nothing. All the fish in the river are dead from the blood. They're in bad shape. Bad shape. But Moses said, you must give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know what we must serve the Lord, with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. And then look at verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. This was a personal threat to Moses from Pharaoh. If I see you again, I'm going to kill you. You ever wonder how Moses got through all of this? I mean, he's gone through some difficult things up to this point. First, his own people rejected him. You can't forget that. Then Pharaoh rejected him. And then all these plagues come, and Pharaoh doesn't budge. And now Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, says, if I see your face again, I'm going to kill you. Don't bother coming back again. We're done. How did Moses survive all of that? Well, we're told in Hebrews 11:27, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Isn't that powerful? He endured as seeing him who's invisible. The key to Moses' endurance was looking to the Lord, who's invisible. Now, that's an oxymoron. Looking to the one who's invisible. It's also faith. If we get under the circumstances, if we get depressed, it immobilizes us. We need to get our eyes on the Lord. We say this so often, off of the problem and onto the Lord. That's our place of strength. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. And Moses said, "You've spoken well. I will never see your face again." Right back at you, Pharaoh. This manifestation of darkness was also represented the fact that their gods had departed from them, were no longer with them. That's what would have gone on in the Egyptian mind. Their gods are done with them. Now the death of all the firstborn, chapter 11. And this was an attack on all the Egyptian gods at one time, because in the Egyptian religious system, their gods owned all the firstborn. Didn't matter what it was. So these aren't just plagues that God's pulling out, you know, for no reason. They're all directed in particular. God's going to take all the firstborn of Egypt, and the gods of Egypt are helpless again. In verse 1 of chapter 11, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether." And so this final plague, this tenth plague, is going to fulfill an earlier prophecy given to Moses by the Lord. Back in chapter 3, the Lord told Moses, "I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all of my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go." And so this is going to fulfill that. In chapter 6, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." And you say, that's great, but what kind of shape are the children of Israel going to be in after this? Remember, this has gone on for months now, and they're wiped out. In Psalm 105, verse 37, it says, "He also brought them out with silver and gold." They're going to come out of the land rich. "And there was not a feeble one among their tribes." Can you imagine that? I mean, all the pressure that Pharaoh had put on them, all the hard labor, and there was not a feeble one among them. That's God. And then in Psalm 106, verse 46, it says, "He also made them to be pitied by all those that carried them away captive." God is actually going to give favor to these, to his people, and these unbelieving Egyptians are going to have compassion on them and load them down with gold and silver before they leave. Isn't God good? And look at verse 2. "Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold." At this point, the Egyptians are more than glad to give them whatever they want. Just no more plagues, please. And this is, of course, going to be payback for all the years of labor and persecution. You know, God's going to do something like that for us. For all that we've endured in this world and all the ill treatment that we've received as believers, and we read about it in Revelation, we're going to a place where the streets are gold. We're going to, you know, he's going to spend eternity showing us the riches of his grace. And in verse 3 it says, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, more Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. He was like a god to them, to the Egyptians. And then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord God, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beast." And so every single firstborn. "And there shall be a great cry throughout all land of Egypt, such as there was not like it before, nor shall it be like that again." This is going to cause great pain. Psalm 78, verse 51, it says, "And he destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham." Of course, they're the descendants of Ham, you remember. Psalm 105, verse 36, "He destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all of their strength." Psalm 135, "He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast." Psalm 136, verse 10, "To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever." And the Bible repeats this over and over again, what God did. We get into chapter 12, we're going to talk about the Passover and what that represents. But, verse 7, "Against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, so that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all your servants," he's still talking to Pharaoh now, "shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out,' and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Take a quick look at chapter 12, verse 29. Chapter 12, verse 29 says, "And it came to pass at midnight," we'll read about this next week, "the death of all the firstborn, that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." Not a household. And of course, not one was touched in the portion of Egypt where Israel dwelt. And so this plague is going to come. And God is warning Moses that even after that, even after Pharaoh lets him go, he's going to reconsider and pursue after him. And God's going to use that to destroy Pharaoh and his army. See, God's not just, he's not going to be done with these 10 plagues. He wanted to show them who he really was. And he wanted to do something so magnificent in history that nobody's ever going to forget it. So that all the people from then on would know that he is the Lord and that he has the power and the might to deliver his people against all odds. And so what God is doing throughout his word here is reminding us as well who he is and what he can do. I suppose it would be a good thing for us as well to rehearse these things in the ears of our children and our grandchildren, to let them know. Of course, we also can't help but think about the fact of Pharaoh's pride. This is a warning to us as well about our pride. Pharaoh's pride, his rebellion, his stubbornness. And then later on, I think it's in Hebrews chapter 4, God says, "Don't harden your hearts as they did in the days of rebellion." See, the children of Israel saw all the hardness of heart in Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And when they were in the wilderness, they did the same thing, hardened their hearts against God. And God told a generation in the book of Hebrews, don't do the same thing. Of course, the warning still stands. And of course, we have some great lesson here to keep our eyes on the Lord. That's how Moses endured all of this. He endured as seeing him who's invisible. And so let's look to the Lord as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again. And Lord, it's just mind-boggling when you put all this together. We put it all together, Lord, and realize that you're a God that keeps his word, Lord. When we think about pride, the pride of humanity, Lord, and the hardness of heart and all of these things, Lord, it's we have to agree. We see it firsthand, Lord, in our own lives. Lord, thank you for reminding us about these truths, Lord, and we pray, God, that your word would do a work in us and change us, Lord. So we don't want to be like this. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to see your great power and your might, Lord. Help us never to forget it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.